Virgil Crook,
Sunday PM, August 21st, 2011.
You can open your Bibles to John 17 and verse 26. John 17, verse 26. We'll continue our study on the 10 statements that Jesus makes in his prayer in John 17 and how they relate to one another and how they build on one another. The first one was the fact that he knew the Father. That's where we began. That is the basis of all that he states later on, that he knew the Father. And then because he knew the Father as he did, as no one else could, he said that he had manifested his name. Tonight we're going to read in verse 26, I have declared unto them your name. This is the third statement. Because he knew the Father, only he could declare the name of the Father adequately. He manifested who the Father was by his works. We considered that last time. That he manifested who the Father was by his works. He declared who the Father was by his words. Jesus revealed the Father in two ways. His works manifested, or that is, gave visible proof of who the Father was. The miracles, the signs, the wonders that he did, they were all visible. People could see them. And they manifested who the Father was. His words declared, or that is, spoke to the heart, who the Father was. It's a very different situation, seeing something and being impressed about that something, whatever it is, and being transformed or being changed. And the words that Jesus spoke, the words that he declared when he declared the name of the Father, had that effect on people. They weren't just impressed, they were changed. The Amplified says here, I have made your name known to them. I have revealed your character and your very self. And I will continue to make you known that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, that is, felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. So when Jesus speaks here of declaring the name of the Father, he's just not talking about pronouncing his name every once in a while. I believe the Amplified states it helps us to understand, I have revealed your character and your very self. The Message paraphrases it this way, I have made your very being known to them. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do. The people to whom Jesus spoke knew about God. They were basically a very religious bunch of people. But Jesus revealed things to them that they had never known. Jesus revealed Elohim and Jehovah as much more than simply the Almighty God. In the Old Testament, we see God revealed as the Almighty God. But he revealed him as a loving and caring Father. It's not so much what God does. His revelation here, or his declaration, his manifestation, is not so much what God does or what God did, but who he was, who the Father was, what his character is. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus at this point is in the synagogue, and he read a portion of scripture from Isaiah, and then he spoke a bit, and this was the reaction of those who heard his words. And keep in mind that the words that Jesus spoke in this case, when he quoted from Isaiah, are words from the Old Testament, out of the law, that is, out of the Old Testament writings. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They were impressed by the gracious words. As Jesus spoke and as he commented on this portion of Scripture, it was different than they had ever known. He was revealing to them not simply the Almighty God, but the Father. I have declared your name. The idea here of the word declare is simply to make known. Make something or someone known by speaking. And this is the other way that Jesus brought to true light the true character of God. Means to make known by speaking. In the New Testament, this word is used most frequently to mean announce, to make known publicly, or communicate in a solemn way. The Bible dictionary has this to say about the word: as in the Septuagint, the priest or prophet makes things known, or God makes known his power or will, or grants secret knowledge. In the New Testament, the word can be used of God's disclosure of his power or secret counsel, and also of the declaration of his acts in preaching, that is, by word of mouth. By word of mouth. What Jesus declared when he declared the name of the Father, he was declaring the purposes of God. What God's purposes were, what the Father's purposes were. Let's turn to John 6 and verse 63 again tonight. We're going to read quite a few scriptures, so either write them down or turn fast in your Bible. John 6 and verse 36. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." These are words that are different from words that any other man ever spoke. Because he says, "My words are spirit and they are life." Not simply they are about spirit, and that they are about life, which of course they were, but they were spirit and life. His works gave visible proof who the Father was. His words gave inner assurance of the character of the Father. In the same chapter, let's read verse 68. The words of Peter. Those of you that have studied the book of John know the situation here. The crowds had dwindled. They'd gone away when Jesus began to put forth teaching that was a little bit more than what they wanted to take. And they began to go one by one, and Jesus says, "Well, are you guys going to go too?" And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Weymouth translates this, it's interesting, his translation: "Your teachings tell us of the life of the ages." He translates the phrase eternal life as life of the ages. I thought that was quite interesting. The life of the ages, eternal life. Let's turn to John 5:26 to see how these correlate, how what Jesus said here to the fact that he declared the name of the Father. Once again, he's not simply repeating the name of the Father, but he's declaring who that person was that had that name. John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The words that I speak, they are life." And Peter recognizes these are words of eternal life. Jesus states here that the Father had life in himself. Words of eternal life are words of the Father in whom is life, true life, eternal life. There is no life outside of God. There is no life outside of God. Man is still trying to fabricate or produce life in a test tube or wherever else they can do it. But life comes from God, and especially is that true as far as eternal life is concerned. John 12, verse 50. John 12, verse 50. The words of Jesus once again: "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." I think we mentioned this last time, that I don't want you to get the idea that Jesus was simply a puppet or a parrot. He simply copied what the Father said. That's not the point here. The point is that they were of one and the same purpose, and he spoke nothing outside of what or beyond what was the Father's perfect will. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, I think you know the tendency of the human heart. And that tendency is, whenever there's a chance to speak of ourselves, we do it. Sometimes it's a pretty subtle way, you know, that we do that. But that's our tendency. And especially if we are, how do I want to put this here? Especially if we're good at something, you know? Kind of want to slip it in there, just how good we are. Well, here's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the greatest, no matter how you look at it. And yet we never see him doing that. He spoke what the Father gave him to speak. Let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 46. The religious leaders had sent some soldiers to lay hold of Jesus and bring him back. And so these big, strong men went on their way to where Jesus was, and I believe these were seasoned men. I believe that they had heard everything that there was to hear, especially in the political arena and religious arena. But there was something different about this man. And they went back without Jesus, and their senders said, "Hey, what happened here?" Their reply was, "No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man." I really can't say how eloquent Jesus may have been. He may have been eloquent in his speech. I don't know. But that isn't the point. He didn't speak about his great deeds. He didn't speak about his plans and his accomplishments. He certainly did not speak about politics, but about the Father. Always exalting the Father. No man ever spake like this. His words were not of man's wisdom, but God's. Not of the things of this life, but of the life to come. Not of man's hopes, but of God's hopes. In John 5:31, Jesus says, "I bear witness. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Jesus had much that he could say, remembering who he was. But he spoke of the Father. He declared the name of the Father. He declared the character and the purpose of the Father. Let's turn to John 7 and read verses 17 and 18. Jesus bore witness of the Father, not himself. It's hard for a great man to not speak of himself. Have you ever noticed when they interview, for instance, when they interview a talented athlete who played a great game, and this guy, he's full of himself, but he does the best he can to kind of shift some of the credit on his teammates, so he kind of likes to mention them. But you can tell all the time that, yeah, I was great, wasn't I? Woo, yes. And the same thing in the political world. We won't go very far there. But anyway, in the political world, the same thing. When they interview politicians, they like to tell about the party. But, well, anyway, let's go on. John 7, verses 17 and 18. "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know," concerning the doctrine, "whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Not that Jesus didn't have authority, because the Father had put all authority into his hands. And yet, as far as his speaking is concerned, what he declared, what he preached, what he taught, I speak not on my own authority. He who speaks from himself, and I like that phrasing, speaks from himself. And speaking from himself is about himself, seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You have to be impressed. As you read through the scriptures, especially the four gospels, and read the words of Christ, how he continually, constantly, in every situation, declared the Father. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, and we'll read here verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 12. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things. Notice here who this man is that's speaking. That is where we're speaking of him speaking. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The Father declared the name, the Son declared the name of the Father. I will declare your name, I will declare who you are, your character, your purpose to my brethren. Rather than exalting myself, I will exalt you. Let's turn back to Psalm 102, verses 19 through 22. Psalm 102, verses 19 through 22. For he looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Yes, it began in Zion. It began in Palestine, but it goes to all kingdoms. It goes to all people. You and I have the privilege of listening to the gospel message, to listening to God's purposes, and knowing him as our Heavenly Father also. We'll come back to the subject of Jesus' words a little bit later on. But let's go on to the fourth declaration in verse 4. Going back to John 17 and verse 4. This is the fourth declaration. Manifesting and declaring his Father's name, glorified the Father. John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. There are actually two statements here in this verse. We'll consider tonight just the first one. I have glorified you on the earth. The wording here is past tense. I have brought you glory and honor by manifesting you as God the Father and declaring your name, who you are, your character. I have done it here, right here, on this earth. On this earth, filled with sin, filled with all that is contrary to you. I have declared you, I have glorified you here on this earth, amid all the sin and shame that humanity knows and exhibits. The atmosphere in which Jesus moved was not conducive to heavenly things or spiritual things. I glorified you in every way. Now, he doesn't say in every way, but we can add that phrase because that's exactly what he did. Every word, every deed, every movement, everywhere he went, everything he did, glorified the Father. It's in an atmosphere and an environment totally contrary to to his very nature and the very nature of God, but he says, I glorified you. We think back to the beginning when God put Adam in a perfect situation. Adam failed to glorify God, didn't he? Jesus is in an entirely different situation where there is sin on every side, where all that surrounds him is contrary to his holy nature and the holy nature of his Father. And yet, in that atmosphere, in that situation, he glorified the Father. Jesus brought glory and honor to the Father, to his person, and to his name. And he will continue to do so. Let's turn to Matthew 3, verse 17. This is a proof, we could call this a proof, I believe, of the fact that Jesus brought glory to his Father. Now, Jesus was just beginning his ministry at this point. So at this point, Jesus has really not done anything publicly. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't performed any miracle. He hasn't taught in the synagogue. He really hasn't done anything as far as the public is concerned. And yet, notice verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want you to keep in mind that really nothing had happened at this point. What had Jesus done? We don't know, because those years are silent and we'll keep them that way. We don't know. But his life to that point had glorified the Father. And once again, I want to emphasize that he had done nothing spectacular. He had done nothing to call attention to himself in any way. He had not performed any miracle. Nobody really knew who he was, actually. And yet he glorified the Father. And how much more so then during the next 3.5 years did Jesus glorify the Father? Now we're going to read a few scriptures that state this fact. I know you know it, but let's read in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Just a few scriptures that emphasize the fact that what Jesus did and what he said glorified the Father. Now he was criticized much for what he did and for what he said. But this criticism certainly did not come from the Father. The Father was well pleased. He was well pleased at that point, and that doesn't mean that situation changed in the next 3.5 years. Not at all. The Father was still well pleased with his Son at the end. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus' way of looking at situations was certainly different than other people's way of looking at things. Isn't that true? And as you and I walk with the Lord, our way of looking at situations becomes different. We don't look at situations the same way that the world looks at them. We look through the eyes of God, and he sees things entirely different. This sickness is not unto death, and yet he died. This sickness is not unto death, and yet he died. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus taught those who had ears to hear and eyes to understand the lesson something far greater than what they had hoped. They knew that Jesus could heal. They had all kinds of faith. Well, I don't know all kinds. I had a lot of faith anyway. That Jesus could have healed Lazarus. If you'd have just been here, you know, if you'd just done things our way, Lazarus would be alive. We know you could do it. But now, there's nothing you can do. That's basically what they were saying. And yet, Jesus did something, didn't he? He raised Lazarus from the dead for the glory of God. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And each and every time, now Jesus mentions here that the Son of God would be glorified. And that sort of sounds like he's pointing to himself. But remember that whenever the Son of God was glorified, the Father was glorified. The Father was always glorified in the Son. John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. We'll extend this a little bit farther to see what it means to glorify God. John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified. Again, we see that Jesus is interested in his Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. He's speaking here to his disciples and exhorting them and encouraging them to bear fruit. To bear fruit. As Brother Doug mentioned this morning about rewards, I can't figure it out. How and what, you know, it's beyond my comprehension that God says, this is what I want you to do. This is the ability that I'm giving you to do this. And when you're done with that, I'll give you a reward. I don't understand that. But again, we know our tendency to think, well, you know, we do deserve a little bit. What is your motive for wanting to bear fruit? Why do you want to bear fruit? I trust you do. I took that for granted. I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. But I take it for granted that you want to bear fruit. Why do you want to do that? So that you will have a reward. Next Sunday, I believe Brother Doug's going to speak on crowns. And don't you want a crown? I do. Wouldn't that look good on me, a crown? Could I put my bald head? I'll have hair in heaven, by the way. I don't know. Don't take that statement seriously. But yes, I want a crown. And you know, here in this life, maybe some of you in your homes, and if it's this way in your home, I'm not criticizing you, okay? It's okay. If you have a trophy cabinet. I don't, because I don't have any trophies. But I've been in houses that do, you know, and that's fine. That's okay if you won the Little League or whatever. But in heaven, there are no trophy cases. Because all the crowns that you'll ever get, or anybody else will ever get, they end up at the feet of Jesus. This is why you want to bear fruit. Because the Father is glorified. When you and I bear fruit, the Father is glorified. You ever drive down the road and behind the car has a bumper stick on it and it says, I'm the proud parent of what? I lost my thought. Huh? Honor student. There you go. I wasn't one and he was. I'm the proud parent of an honor student. I want my Father to be proud of me. Not that he will say, what a good boy you are. But I want to bring glory to my Father. Jesus did. Jesus glorified the Father in all that he said and all that he did. That was his motive. That was his motive. I think we'll just finish here by reading several scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew 9, verses 6 through 8. They're just scriptures that point out this fact. That all that Jesus did brought glory to the Father. Not once did God ever have to say, Son, I'm disappointed in you. God's never had to say that about his Son. God has never been disappointed in his Son. Now, in this son that's standing before you, that's a different story. But still, that is my desire, to come to that place. I want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's part of his likeness. To me, part of being transformed into the likeness of Christ is to come to that place where I always glorify the Father. Matthew 9, verses 6 through 8. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. They marveled and glorified God who had given such power to man. Not realizing, of course, that this was indeed the Son of God. Matthew 15, verses 30 through 31. Then the great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. Luke 13. Luke 13, read here verses 11 through 13. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And what did she do? She glorified God. She glorified God. The purpose of healing is not to make you feel better. And that's nothing wrong with that, okay? It's good to feel good. But that's not what it's all about. It's to glorify God. To glorify God. Luke 17, verses 14 and 15, while we're in the vicinity there of Luke 17, verses 14 and 15. So when he saw them, that is when Jesus saw the lepers, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was as they went that they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. It was with a loud voice. He wasn't ashamed to glorify God. We live in a world and we live in a time when the world is ashamed of us. When we glorify God. Whether it be with a separated life or whether it be with a testimony. Whether it be with our words. Whatever way we glorify God. The world becomes ashamed of us. Don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed to glorify God with a loud voice. Now we're not told that the other nine glorified God. Perhaps they did somewhere else in a different way. It's not stated. But this man did. With a loud voice, he returned and he glorified God. Luke 4, verse 15, another way, which you've already considered briefly, but another way in which the Lord was glorified, or which the Lord glorified the Father. Luke 4, verse 15. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Remember, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified also. His teachings glorified the Father. They honored the Father. They pointed others to the Father. They always glorified the Father. Even in death, and more so in death, we'll consider that next time. But even in death, he glorified the Father. Let's turn to John 13. Read a couple of scriptures here along that line. John 13, verses 31 and 32. At this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus is on his way to be crucified. That's what we're taking steps towards. That doesn't happen for a few chapters, but He's already looking forward to it. And he says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. His death glorify the Father. You and I, looking on as human beings, don't see any glory here. Mankind could not see any glory whatsoever, but rather defeat and shame. But the Father was glorified. One more scripture in Luke 23, verse 47. Here we have the testimony of someone who was not a Jew, who was not an Israelite, who was not among the crowds that we have considered that glorified God when the sick were healed and in other occasions. Here we have a Gentile in Luke 23 and verse 47. Jesus is on the cross. He's being watched there by Roman centurions. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was a righteous man. So he was glorified. He glorified the Father in his death. There was this unbeliever, this Gentile, and he was looking on, and he was convinced, and he glorified God. One more scripture he will continue to glorify, John 14, verse 13, and that is through answered prayer. Through answered prayer. John 14, verse 13, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. All that he did, all of his thoughts, all of his activities, all of his intentions, always glorified the Father. And you and I can do the same through the power of the life that resides within us. Aren't you glad that you have the Son of God dwelling within you? The life of Christ, the very Son of God, dwells within us, and as we yield to that life, we also will glorify the Father. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. The altars, as always, are open. What a privilege we have to be called the sons of the living God. The sons of the living God. I trust that from time to time you meditate on that. What it means for you to be called a son of God. Let's worship the Lord together.